Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Pastor was retiring after 25 years at his church and moving away. As he came to clear out his bedroom, he found a small basket with 5 eggs and $3,000 in it. Baffled, he called his wife and said, "Dear, what is this little basket under the bed with 5 eggs and $3,000 in it?" She said, "Oh, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket." Hearing this, the pastor was pleased. He said, "Well, that's not bad. Five bad sermons in 25 years. Then he asked her, "What about the $3,000? And she replied, "Well, every time I get a dozen, I sold them." In the preaching of the Apostle Paul, there would have been no need for the basket or eggs. Paul boldly preached the truth of the Word and the power of the Spirit, and it reached hearts for Christ and also stirred hearts to oppose the truth he preached. Acts 13:30-37 reads, "But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written, in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption." As Paul preached the word at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, after giving a short synopsis of Israel's history and God's providential care in it, Paul reached the heart of his sermon in speaking of the risen Christ. The core of Paul's message was that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And Paul appealed to the testimony of the eyewitnesses and the testimony of Scripture to support the fact and truth of Christ's resurrection. After Christ arose victorious over sin and death, Paul said he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Paul is describing Christ's apostles with these words. Acts chapter 1 verses 2 to 3 tell us that Christ gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Thus, the many days Paul referred to are the 40 days that his apostles saw him, and they saw him again and again after he rose again. Christ was seen by his apostles and by many others as well during this time, including of above 500 brethren at once. Paul said that those who came up with him from Galilee are his witnesses unto the people. The apostles were sent out by Christ as witnesses of his resurrection, and they were Christ's witnesses unto the people, which refers to the people of Israel. In the power of the Spirit, Christ's apostles bore witness to Israel that Jesus Christ was risen, that they had seen him with their own eyes, and that they had fellowshipped with him and were instructed by him after his resurrection for 40 days. And Paul then stated that, "And we declare unto you glad tidings," or good news. Paul himself was a witness to the resurrection of Christ. Having seen the resurrected, glorified Savior on the road to Damascus, and after Israel's fall, Paul was raised up to declare this glad tidings of Christ's resurrection unto you, he says, or to both Jew and Gentile among the nations, such as he was doing in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul said that he declared glad tidings of Christ's resurrection, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Paul made known the glad tidings of Christ's resurrection, which fulfilled the past promises God made in the prophetic scriptures concerning it. Then Paul supported the fulfillment of the promise of the resurrection by quoting three Old Testament passages. Psalm 2, verse 7, Isaiah 55, verse 3, and Psalm 16, verse 10. These prophetic verses all found their fulfillment in the raising up of Jesus Christ. The first promise that was fulfilled, Paul said, was, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, referring to Psalm 2, 7. This phrase refers to the resurrection, as the Apostle John stated in Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Christ was always the Son of God from eternity past, but by the resurrection it manifested that eternal truth. It magnified and glorified Christ that he is the Son of God. And the Father declared, Thou art my Son, as the truth that Christ is God's Son was plain for all to see and know by Christ rising from the dead in power and glory. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The second promise fulfilled in Christ's resurrection, Paul said, was, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David, referring to Isaiah 55, verse 3. Isaiah 55, 3 states, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David refers to God's promises assured to David in his everlasting covenant with him. God promised David an everlasting throne and kingdom and a seed to sit upon that throne forever. Paul is stating that the sure mercies and blessings promised to David find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Christ was resurrected to fulfill God's promise to David that his seed would be the king of Israel with an everlasting reign in his earthly kingdom. Because Christ rose again and rose to new life in a glorified body, he will now no more return to corruption. And as Romans 6:9 states, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Since Christ has risen from the dead and has endless life, the eternal aspects of God's covenant with David of an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, are made sure in Christ and will be fulfilled in him. The third promise fulfilled in Christ's resurrection, Paul said, was, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, referring to Psalm 16:10. King David prophesied these words, but he had the coming of the Messiah and not himself in view. We see that by his reference to the Holy One, which is a messianic title, and also as Paul said in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. After David had lived and served his own generation, he died. He was buried, and his body remained in the grave and saw corruption as it returned to dust. But as Paul preached in verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. In contrast to David, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead the third day before his body experienced the inevitable corruption of the grave. David had prophesied of the Messiah being raised from the dead, and that promise found its fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, whom God raised again. Acts 13:38-41 reads, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." After giving a short history of Israel's past and God's mercy and care for her, Paul showed that the greatest demonstration of God's care was the raising up of a Savior unto her, who is Jesus Christ. Though the Lord Jesus was rejected by his people and was crucified, he rose again. His resurrection was in fulfillment of prophecy, and it declared him to be the Son of God, Israel's Messiah, the only Savior. Then Paul the preacher gives a word of exhortation to the congregation. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The therefore meant that Paul has drawn a conclusion, points to the context of God's sovereignty, God's care, God's faithfulness in fulfilling his word. It all points to Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again, whose shoe latchet John did not feel worthy to loosen, and the Father who declared of him, "This is my Son," to have the forgiveness of sins. God has the authority, the care, the trustworthiness to give it, and his Son and the sufficiency of his cross and resurrection provides it. It was imperative that the synagogue congregation understand, and it is imperative that all today understand that it is through this man, Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, that one can receive the forgiveness of sins. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins, because our sins would separate us from God forever in the lake of fire unless they are forgiven and taken away. And the forgiveness of our sins is available to all. Paul was preaching to a crowd of both Jews and Gentiles, or non-Jews in that synagogue. And he said that through this man, it's preached unto you, showing that forgiveness is available to both Jew and Gentile alike with no difference. It is available for each and every person through Christ alone. The word forgiveness means to release from bondage. In Paul's message, he had reminded Israel that God had brought her out from bondage in Egypt by his almighty power and high arm. And so today, anyone can be released from the bondage of their sins through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The forgiveness of sins is available to all through Christ. And how we receive it is as verse 39 says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." By him, through Jesus Christ, all people, individually, on the same level, that believe, and that's it. The only condition to be forgiven of all our sins is faith alone. Trusting Christ that He died for us and rose again, we have the forgiveness of our sins. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Something changed in the book of Acts between Acts 2 and Acts 13. Because earlier when Peter talked about how to receive the forgiveness of sins, he said something completely different. Peter told Israel on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter preached the remission or forgiveness of sins through the Savior by repentance and water baptism. Paul, however, after Israel's fall, with the change in God's dealings with mankind, the ushering in of the dispensation of grace, preached the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ alone, apart from all works, apart from water baptism, apart from the law. Both responses by Peter and Paul are truth. They're both God's word, but they're not the same. So the question we need to ask is, what is the truth to obey today? The answer is, Paul's the apostle that God raised up after Israel's fall in Acts 7 for this current dispensation, and Christ revealed the terms of salvation for this age to him. Thus we know that faith alone in Christ is how we are saved today. Based on the cross of Christ and his full payment of our sin debt, Paul preached in Antioch that just by believing we are forgiven of our sins and we are justified from all things. Forgiveness takes away the debt of sin. Justification gives a positive credit to your account. At the moment of salvation, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God not only forgives our sins, He also gives us the very righteousness of Christ. He imputes it to our account. Then, having the righteousness of Christ, we are immediately justified from all things. Justification is the act of God by which He declares the believer to be righteous. Justification takes place at a moment in time when we believe the gospel, and it is a judicial act of God that stands eternally and is never reversed. Paul proclaimed the gospel of grace and offered these Jews and Gentiles salvation by grace through faith, making it clear that justification is by believing, not by doing. It's by faith alone and not faith plus works or faith plus the works of the law. And Paul added in verse 39, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses could only condemn. It could never justify anyone. It gave the standard of whether one is or is not right before God, and showed that all fall short, all have sinned, none meet the standard of God's perfect righteousness. Paul then gives a solemn warning to all who reject God's salvation and forgiveness that is graciously offered to all in Jesus Christ. He solemnly charged his hearers to beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, which was judgment. Quoting Habakkuk 1:5, Paul said, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." This verse warned those who rejected God in Judah of King Nebuchadnezzar's threat of invasion should the nation not repent. In Paul's use of it, he meant to show that God would bring eternal judgment on those who rejected salvation through His Son. The prophecy speaks of severe judgment that God would carry out that was so frightening and of such magnitude and so awful that even if someone tried to describe it, it would seem impossible. Yet it was true. And that's the way the lake of fire will be, as God's judgment is poured out upon those who die in their sins. Paul's example in preaching shows us that a vital part of proclaiming the gospel is to warn others of the certain judgment to come if they do not trust the Savior. The gospel calls for a decision to accept it or reject it, and one needs to know the consequence and danger of rejecting it. Accepting salvation brings the forgiveness of sins and eternal blessing in life. Rejecting it ultimately brings judgment and eternal condemnation. Paul's dynamic and soul-stirring preaching about salvation through Jesus Christ created great interest in the hearts of many people who listened to him that day. Verses 42 to 52 show the responses of both Jews and Gentiles from Paul's sermon. When the service in the synagogue was over, the Gentiles who were present that day were interested and wanted to hear more from Paul and Barnabas. They approached the Jews who had left the synagogue and begged them that Paul might speak again at the services on the next Sabbath. Others were so affected that they could not wait until the next Sabbath. And when the meeting was broken up, many Jews and God-fearing proselytes, or Gentile converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas and spoke with them. Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And that implies that they responded to Paul's offer of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and they were saved. And then Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. In this age, we are saved and we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by grace alone. And then we are called to grow and to continue in the grace of God in our walk with the Lord and in our service for Him. 1 week later, on the following Sabbath day, almost the whole city came to the synagogue to hear Paul preach the word of God. Antioch was no small village. It was a substantial city, so this was quite a large gathering. It was standing room only in the synagogue on this Sabbath. On the first Sabbath, when Paul preached in the synagogue, there was a good response of faith and interest to hear more. But here on this following Sabbath, there was a mixed response, some very hostile and some very receptive. The unbelieving Jews were antagonistic and filled with envy when they saw the large crowd of this Gentile city coming together to hear Paul in this message of grace. The blessing of God's salvation being extended to and received by Gentiles filled them with envy and anger. As a result, these Jews were stirred to action and they spoke against Paul's message of grace, contradicting and blaspheming. They openly opposed Paul. They attempted to refute his words. They spoke blasphemously against Christ and their rejection of him. They vehemently denied that he was the Messiah and that he rose from the dead, doing all of this to steer people away from Paul, from the salvation that he proclaimed in Christ apart from the law. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Paul and Barnabas courageously and boldly stood up to this opposition. They said to these unbelieving Jews that it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Paul also stated in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. With Israel being set aside temporarily, with the change in God's program, Paul went to the Jew first that they might hear and know God's word for today, the salvation that God was now offering to both Jew and Gentile in and through his Son by faith alone. It was for the purpose of leaving Israel without excuse and for the apostle to hopefully reach some of his countrymen individually in doing so. But their brazen rejection of his message and ministry led the apostle to boldly announce to them that he was turning to the Gentiles. This is the first of three times in the book of Acts that Paul told the Jews that he was turning to the Gentiles. The other two times are in Acts 18:6 and 28, verse 28. These pronouncements are significant in Acts because they demonstrate how God had changed his dealings with mankind, how he had set Israel aside temporarily and had begun a new program with the Gentiles, raising up Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles that he might be sent and take God's message of salvation to the nations. And this turning to the Gentiles, Paul said in verse 47, is what the Lord commanded them to do. In verse 47, Paul quoted Isaiah 49:6 and told the Jews that God's purpose had always been to reach the Gentiles. In time past, it was to be through Israel and her being a channel of blessing to the nations. But with Israel's fall and rejection of their Messiah, this would not stop God's purpose in reaching the nations with his salvation. God has set his Son to be a light to the Gentiles and for salvation unto the ends of the earth. But this is done apart from Israel today. And Paul was commanded to proclaim Christ to the nations, taking God's salvation for today of faith alone in Christ unto the ends of the earth. And this salvation that was revealed to Paul is how any person is saved today. It's just trusting that Christ died for you, for your sins personally, and rose again.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.